Let's turn together to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We do have some visitors among us. We would like to extend a welcome to you. We're happy that you're here. We're encouraged by your presence. We hope that this time that we spend together is beneficial to you as it is to us. And of course, if you have any questions or any concerns that you might bring up over what you see and what you hear here, we'll be happy to speak to you about those things. I want to talk to you this morning about hypocrisy. Some people are accused of hypocrisy when their walk does not measure up with their talk. A hypocrite, a name used in Greek times, was a name for one who would be an actor, like in a play. It was also called a pretender. It was feigning to be what one is not in reality. So a true hypocrite is one who pretends to be something he or she is not and really has no intention of becoming. I think that last part is important. Has no intention of becoming. Before we jump into talking about hypocrisy this morning, I want you to understand that because we make a mistake does not mean we are a hypocrite. Now, the world likes to look at it that way. The world likes to throw that word hypocrite around because if they can label you as hypocrite, then they don't have to listen to anything else you have to say. That's why that gets thrown around so much. It becomes an excuse. But understand that if we are striving to walk in the light and we make a mistake, we're still in the grace of God. We can still be forgiven. It does not make us a hypocritical Christian. But Jesus does address some hypocrites in his day. In particular, some scribes and some Pharisees. And they were among the more religiously conservative of the time. Yet Jesus uses some of the harshest language that he uses with anyone, with these individuals. When we think of Jesus, and we think of prophecies of Jesus, even. We think about the gentleness. We think about, you know, a bruised reed will not be broken, that type of an image of Jesus. And for the most part, that is what we see. But when it came down to hypocrisy and the influence of these individuals on others, Jesus did not mince words. Now, I don't think he was ugly. I don't think we could say that Jesus was being ugly with them. But he was calling it as it was, because it needed to be said, not just for the sake of those individuals, but for the sake of others. Read with me, Matthew chapter 23, beginning in 1, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.'" And after this, he begins to pronounce woes. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." In chapter 23, he calls them hypocrites 7 times. He calls them fools twice. He calls them blind guides 5 times. He even calls them serpents, a brood of vipers in verse 33, just like John the Baptist did when they came out to see what John was doing. And it says in Matthew 3 and verse 7, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So it's not a new situation. It's been going on. And he says, you can heed their teaching, but does that mean that heed everything they said? There's a discernment that is implied within this passage. Because what would Jesus want them to follow? Speaking of his disciples, what would he want them to follow? He says, listen to their teaching. But he's talking about the teaching that is based upon the Word of God. Those things that can be found within the Scripture. He says, don't just disregard them, but use that discernment. And the message for us is, don't automatically disregard any particular message just because somebody else may have some difficulty implementing it even within their own lives. And I think that needs to be admitted too. Somebody says, well, you know, that's a really tough passage. That's going to be really hard for me to do in my life. It's okay to turn around and say, you know, I agree with you. It is difficult. I've had difficulty with it. I've struggled with implementing that. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay to admit that some things are a struggle. But the struggle does not mean hypocrite. But here, Jesus says they are hypocrites. Again, because of no intention to change. And so he's telling his disciples, look to the original message. He says you can also learn from them in terms of what not to do. You can learn from them simply by taking note of how they act. And think about, they're following Jesus around, and they see a contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And what a contrast it is. It's like black versus white almost. The attitude, the way that people are approached, the way that he interacts, the way that he tries to help people to understand the kindness and the love that is behind what he's doing. But my impression of everything that I read about those he's talking to here, calling them hypocrites, I don't see kindness and love in what they do. I see the opposite. And let's be honest for a moment, that tends to be where selfishness takes us. They are exemplifying selfishness, and it tends to take us to that point in which we only care about self, and so that love and that kindness is reserved only for self. It's not given to anybody else. But let's think about what he's accusing them of. He says they're abusing their authority. When speaking from Moses' seat in the synagogue, they were speaking with authority. In the positions that they were in a position of authority. People looked to them for not only the answers, but for justice, for righteousness, for patterns. All of this is given by the position that they are in. But instead of really doing what the Lord intends in that position of authority, they turn around and bind things on others that they themselves were unwilling to do. He says they'll put these heavy burdens on others and they won't even use a finger to move that burden. I think you've figured out that I'm kind of a visual learner type person, and I imagine things when I read things, and I'm just imagining them just putting this heavy burden on someone to where they're just barely able to carry it and they won't even lift a finger to assist. It's a burden they'll put on somebody else, but they won't put it on their own back. That's what he says is happening here when he says that they bind things on others, but they themselves, they don't apply the same standard to themselves. And what is the effect of that? Over time, people see through those things and they begin to disrespect authority. If you abuse authority, then the result is going to be a lack of respect for that authority. You can look at that in secular terms. You can look at that in religious terms. That is always the result. And here they are abusing this authority, and it's going to lead to a disrespect for authority. And as representatives of God, ultimately it becomes people disrespecting the authority of God. And we still see a lot of that today, that people end up with a disrespect for the Lord's church, leaders in the church, because of maybe how some people had conducted themselves, and sometimes for other reasons, but then they end up not respecting authority to the point that they don't want to listen to the plain words in the Bible. You end up with somebody who, for example, won't listen to anything that wasn't said by Jesus. They just want to see the red letters, and that's all they'll follow. It's because they didn't like something else, or something else got abused, and so they avoid it altogether. But he says they also were just doing everything for recognition, from the way that they dressed, to the way that they conducted themselves, to the way that they would show up in public places. They were always doing everything simply for recognition. And they loved it. They loved it. They loved walking into a house, a building, into the marketplace, and everybody recognizes them and says, "Hello, Rabbi." They dress in such a way that everybody looks at them and says, "Well, they must be more pious. They must be more dedicated. They must be more religious." And so they wanted the best seats. They wanted the honorary title. They wanted everything that made them feel like they were better than everybody else. But Jesus tells his disciples, don't go down that road. Don't fall into that thinking. So much so that he tells them, don't desire to be called rabbi because you're all brothers. Call no man father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Don't be called instructors, for you have an instructor. And I kind of fast forward in my mind to the end of his teaching his disciples, and one of the last things that he does is wash their feet. He really wanted to drive that point home, that you're not to walk in and expect everybody to serve you. You turn around and serve everybody else. And if we desire to honor Christ as Lord, we will respect his teaching, we will not abuse that teaching, and we will not expect some special treatment, but rather serve others with humility. And so as they sought that special treatment, again, they were abusing their position for gain. But they were also failing in their role as teachers. In verse 13, Matthew 23 and verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." They completely fail at religious leaders. Their role is not there to be the doorkeeper. Their role is not there to decide who gets to come and seek out God and who doesn't. Their role was supposed to be, you want to know God, I'll help you find God. And that's the same for us today. It is not for us to decide who gets to hear the gospel and who doesn't. We are there to be an avenue by which people can seek God, just as we have done. If you back up to chapter 15 a little bit, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus answers and says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." They're in this position of authority in which they are teaching the word. They decide, hey, I came up with a loophole, so I don't have to do this. So I'm going to avoid fulfilling the commandment of God myself, condemning myself, and then I go and teach everybody else to use the same loophole so that they're all condemned too. That's a failure of teaching. It's not just a failure of following, that's a failure of teaching. And so he says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men." Did you catch that? Their heart is far from me. standing in the place of authority at the synagogue, but their heart's somewhere else. Brothers and sisters, if our heart's not in it, we're not in it. It's just not going to happen. Wherever our heart is, that's the way we're going to follow. And our heart can be deceitful. Sin is deceitful. We need to be very, very careful that this cannot be said of us, that our heart is far from Him. We need to make sure that any teaching that we do is with that intention of showing others the way to that kingdom. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's where the failure was. They were not keeping a close watch on themselves nor on their teaching. And so they were not saving themselves or those that followed them and followed that teaching. They were also mistyping there. It should be misusing religion for money and prestige. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 23, he talks about them devouring widows' houses, taking advantage of them. And one of the most vulnerable positions you could have been in society at that time was to end up as a widow who does not have her family to take care of her. All she's got is whatever her husband had, whatever is left, and what do you do? What is that widow to do? It's interesting that whenever we talk about justice, whenever we're presented with the idea of justice, widows tend to come in the picture. Widows and orphans. And so you go back to the Old Testament, you go to various proverbs, various psalms, various prophecies that are made concerning whether people were granting justice within their society, and it would be a widow involved. It's because they were easier to take advantage of. They were in that vulnerable position, the way that their society was structured. Now, I'm thankful that we live in a country today in which there are some protections for an individual like that, that they can't be taken advantage of the way that I think was going on here. But if there was an accusation to be leveled at them that should have made everyone gasp, it would have been, you devour widows' houses. So they're taking advantage. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. In the beginning of the chapter, he says, understanding this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Verse 4, he begins to describe these individuals, these people that will be following these things. And in this, he says, they'd be treacherous. They'd be reckless. They'd be swollen with conceit. They'd be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Even having an appearance of godliness while denying its power. Avoid such people. So Paul communicates to Timothy and says, there's going to arise people that are just consumed by these things. And look at what he ends up saying in verse 6. After describing all of these things and says, avoid these people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That going in and taking advantage of those that are weak. In Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, He says there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. Sounds a lot like those scribes and Pharisees that are denounced as hypocrites. One more, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is some means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. So they're misusing what God has given. That is hypocritical. It's to stand up and say, I'm gonna lead you to faith in God and salvation, when in fact you're not doing so at all. It's that fact. Jesus says they end up making others worse than themselves. See, the Pharisees, the ones he's talking about being hypocrites, they weren't making people any better. They were making them worse. And so Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, that is to bring them into the Jewish faith, a Gentile brought into the Jewish faith, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You might think, how could they go teach somebody about God and make them twice as worse as themselves? Well, he calls them blind guides. Blind guides. And again, I imagine these things, and I'm thinking about being a blind guide and thinking about destruction. I'm thinking about a cliff and just guiding them right off the cliff. Maybe just a small turn could have made all the difference. But just right over the edge. The Pharisees knew the scriptures. That wasn't the issue. But in neglecting those weighty things, they end up starving those that actually could have been spiritually nourished. And so they end up making distinctions where God had not made any distinctions. Let's read a little bit longer piece, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Maybe I'm naive, but you know, if somebody says I'm a follower of God, I think they ought to be honest people. What he says is they're not willing to be honest. They're looking for ways to play the system. My oath means something here, but it doesn't mean something here. That's what they're doing. And we can easily do similar things today. We don't have an altar. We don't have a temple that we would do this with. But we can do the same thing by not being honest, yes and no people. But we also need to apply this to our teaching. Honesty in our teaching, because there are those out there that will open the Bible and they will come to a verse And that verse contradicts the way that they practice their religion. And so then they begin to explain it away and say, well, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Look over here in this verse. This is the one you need to look at. And they cherry pick and they proof text that way. And they just look at those things and think, some things matter and some things don't. And what happens? What happens when Christians begin to decide that some things matter and some things don't? Well, just imagine for a moment you're in a place where they begin preaching something that, sure, it's from the Word of God, but I don't really like it. And since some things matter and some things don't, I'm going to take my stuff and go somewhere that will not preach that because I don't think that matters. Where do we end up? Well, I can tell you where we end up. We end up with thousands and thousands and thousands of denominations, each teaching something just a little different. Why? Because as they think, some things matter and some things don't. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. You know how I think about that? I don't like people putting words in my mouth. Can you imagine how God must feel? I don't think God likes people putting words in his mouth either. But when we don't treat his word with respect, with reverence, in all seriousness, when we decide some things matter, some things don't, we're putting words in God's mouth. We're changing the very words that come out. Go back to the prophets and see how God felt. We've been reading through Jeremiah, and several times it has talked about those that prophesied what the people wanted to hear instead of what was the truth. And then they turned around and persecuted Jeremiah because he was saying the truth. How does God feel when we put words in his mouth? So really, a lot of this came down to inconsistency. You know, neglecting certain commands, leaving undone those weightier things. You get down to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23, and it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Understand that when they follow a love for God, when they follow justice, mercy, and faith, those other things will fall into place. If we miss, quote, big things, we'll never get the little things either. It all goes together. Jesus said they should do both. And again, they're just focusing on appearances. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. For you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. You ever do a load of dishes and you start pulling stuff out and you just take a look at one of them and you look down in there and say, well, there's stuff in there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see, you know, leftover particles inside that glass, I don't say, I won't hurt anybody and stick it in the cabinet. I either go wash it by hand or I run it through another cycle. I clean those things up. Because whatever's down there, I don't want to drink it. I don't want to eat it. I'm kind of funny about that. If I grab a glass and I put tea in it, I expect to drink tea. Not anything extra. If I make a meal and I put it in a bowl and I eat it, I'm expecting I'm eating what I prepared. But imagine the whole idea of, I'm going to do dishes and I'll just clean the outside. The inside will be just fine. It'll be okay. Might have a few visits to the doctors coming up if that's the way we did it. Now, he's not saying that's literally what they did, but he's saying that's figuratively what they're doing when they're just cleaning up the outside appearance, but inside, it's just nasty. It's just dirty. They're willing to put up with extortion, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, lawlessness, all the while walking through the marketplace so that everybody notices. And we can do the same thing today. We can be so full of an outward pretense that we forget to work on what's on the inside. People today stress having a nice, big, fancy building, having a large crowd, a big number on the board, in both attendance and in contribution, and they think that's what matters. Look at that! I don't care how many numbers are on that board. If the individuals that are in attendance are not saved, we have not done our job of teaching the truth. We have not brought them to the feet of their Savior so that He can save their sin. Or to bring it a little closer to home, sometimes people want to accept people into the church but not challenge them to repentance. Just thinking it'll just kind of all work its way out over time. And they were even willing to honor the past, but they weren't willing to live differently. In verse 29, Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets, you decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Really? What did they do to Jesus? They shed His blood. Really? They would not have done what their fathers did, even though they were doing that. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You're just like them. Indeed, he goes on to point out in verse 32, fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. He says, go ahead and be realistic with yourselves and realize that you're already doing it. You are going to do it. And upon that generation would come the judgment of God when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And so he says there in verse 35, on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're going to follow Jesus, be disciples of Jesus, we must be willing to live what they preached, to not be hypocrites. That means we're trying to live up to what the Lord has revealed to us. So maybe you've got a neighbor that says, I don't go to church with hypocrites. Next time one of them says that to you, just say, neither do I, because we're all striving to be what God wants us to be. And let me tell you something else. Guilt by association doesn't work. Maybe there's somebody here that's a true hypocrite as we've defined it. That they will not walk the way they talk, and they have no intention of ever doing so. Maybe there's somebody like that here today. That doesn't mean you're a hypocrite just because they are. None of that fits together. The logic falls apart. But understand, too, that if we don't pay attention to those that Jesus called hypocrites, it'd be pretty easy for us to become one. We got to listen. We got to perk up a little bit. Take to heart what Jesus said about them, and do not imitate their abuses, their failures, their inconsistencies. We're here to follow Jesus. I'm not here to follow you, and you're not here to follow me. I'm here to follow Jesus. And that's it. I am seeking Him. I am looking for Him each and every day. And when we're honest with ourselves, some days are better than others. Some days we do a little better job of adhering to what we've learned from Him than another day. And I don't know what failures you had this past week. I don't know in what regard you could say, I just didn't measure up, or I didn't do what I intended, or I didn't follow what I knew to be right. I don't know what happened to you. But understand that right here, right now, today, we can drop at the feet of Jesus and receive forgiveness. No matter. If we're simply willing to give Him our heart, to repent and be faithful to Him, we can be forgiven. The redemption of God only comes through our Savior, Jesus the Christ, His only begotten Son. So if we can help you here today, if we can help you find forgiveness by becoming a child of God or renewing your commitment to Him and repenting of sin, we've chosen number 687 as a song of invitation. Won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?